you can open your Bibles to chapter 14 of the book of Exodus this morning. We are getting into a part of Scripture that is meant by design to bring us to an awareness of our need. God will do that at times in the lives of the children of Israel. As soon as they were released from bondage in Egypt, they will be placed in a posture where they will experience extreme need. We are celebrating Independence Day this weekend, the 4th of July, which is a great thing for our nation. However, it's not a great thing for you personally. Independence is not something you should embrace. We are absolutely dependent on God. We can celebrate independence from being under some other sovereign as far as a nation, but you should experience absolute dependence on God in your personal life. The problem with the church, folks, is the independence it expresses against God. Being independent of Him, that leads to all kinds of issues that we will talk about. But this is an important study, an important understanding. The children of Israel have been redeemed. They've been bought out of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin and slavery to it, by the blood of the sacrificed lamb at Passover. The cost was the blood of the lamb. Your redemption cost Jesus Christ His blood, His life. And so you and me are free because He gave up His freedom. We experience this great liberty to be released from the bondage of sin because He gave Himself as a ransom for us. And so we know that God has been faithfully showing that in picture form in this study through Exodus, hasn't He? Giving us this illustration of Egypt being the world and Pharaoh and those that are oppressing as the devil himself and the demons trying to keep the people in bondage. And yet God sends a deliverer to the people through Moses. And then the sacrificial lamb was offered. Passover took place. The death angel passed over the people of Israel because they had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes. And now He has caused there to be such a stir in Egypt that Pharaoh finally lets the people go because people are dying and he's finally lost the battle, so to speak. And the people are released, but watch what happens as soon as they're freed. And if you can remember when you were born again, you probably can relate to some of this that takes place. But even if you've been saved for a long time, you will have some kind of remembrance of this kind of thing happening in your life even today. Because God desires for us to know who He is in a most powerful way. So here's what He does, and here's what He allows in the children of Israel's life as soon as they're freed from the bondage of Egypt. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14 that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. God gives specific instructions to Moses to tell the people where to camp, where to go and where to stay for a short season, to camp out here. Now, it's important you understand that Pihahiroth means the mouth of the caves. It was a kind of a rocky hillside where there was many caves, and you know, people, tribes, warriors, sometimes animals would hang out in those caves. It wasn't a safe place. It wasn't necessarily the place you would want to go hang out. And then Migdol means tower, because the cliffs there were so high and towering that you could never get over them. You wouldn't attempt to try and climb over them, especially with a group of people. So you have Pihahiroth, which is just this, you know, wall of caves. Then you have Migdol, which is just a tower of rock. And then you have the sea, which would be the Red Sea on the backside. Now, this is where God says, I want you to camp there. I want you to be right there. Specific instructions. And then he says why he wants them to camp there. I want you to be here for, verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. Pharaoh will look at where you're camping, where you're staying, and Pharaoh will say, you dummies. Those dumb Israelites are camped right there in a spot where they're trapped. They're stuck. They can't go this way because of the wall of caves. They can't go that way because of the Tower of Rock. They can't go that way because of the Red Sea. They're stuck. They're entangled. And so Pharaoh then will have his heart hardened again. Verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They camped there. But Pharaoh is scheming at the time that they're camping. He's planning something while they're there setting up camp. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? What have we done? And the reason that they're saying this is because the economy of Egypt would be so drastically affected by losing all the slaves that did all the work. And they realize that their bottom line, their cash flow, if you would, is going to be so drastically affected that they realize, what have we done? We can't let them go. Who's going to do all the work? Us? Like, we're going to do all the work that we need to do in this country? And this is the point. This is what they came to this conclusion. Oh, man, we let them go. What were we thinking? Well, how quickly they forgot why they let them go. God was sending plagues and plagues and plagues upon the people. That's why you let them go, Pharaoh. A couple of things I want you to see here. God led the children of Israel. And he led them to a place where he knew they would feel trapped and stuck. He led them to a place where he knew they would be up against the wall, so to speak. It's a perfect scenario in many regards. And you say, what's so perfect about this? Well, because there's only one way that they could go, and guess who's going to block that way? Because it says that Pharaoh, verse 6, made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Pharaoh gathers up his army, 600 chariots with a captain and his men in each chariot. So there's a lot of men here. 600 chariots, by the way, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound like that much. Chariots in that day, of course, were like, you know, F1 fighter jets compared to what every other army, you know, especially a people like Israel who don't even have an army, they would just be sitting ducks for the army of Egypt. Egypt invented the chariot. It was, of course, that little, you know, boxy thing that you stood in and horses rode in front of you, and you would just be pulled along with the wheels. And it was like a Ferrari of those days. It was like this major, you know, advantage. And so he has all his army ready to go, and Egypt's going to come. Now, I want you to understand that when God saves you, redeems you, like he has the children of Israel, moves you out of Egypt, so you're out of that land, you're not in the promised land yet, like they are experiencing, but you've just been freed up. Now that you've been released, though, you need to have this kind of keen awareness, folks. God will place you in a posture of testing. He will put you in a place where you will have to come to terms with being dependent on him. And this is what's going on with these people. By the way, just as a footnote, as a heads up, when you get saved from the world of sin, the world will come after you. Egypt will come after you as they're going to go after the children of Israel. Oh, they're free, but Egypt's going to kind of pursue them. The world will pursue you. The world's pursuing you now, isn't it? The things of this world are constantly after us, trying to get us, trying to take us back, trying to get us to go back to Egypt, to get back into the old life, to get back into the old ways. Egypt will come after us. We have to be aware of that. So here comes Pharaoh and his army. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they left with a high hand. What does that mean? It means they left rejoicing. We might say they were giving each other high fives, you know, kind of thing. We are really excited about leaving Egypt. Anybody remember being so excited about being freed from the sin that so consumed your life and when you realized you were forgiven? Remember that? Whew. Thank you, Lord. High five. High five, man. Right? They went out rejoicing. So they were excited when they first went out. But the Egyptians pursued after them and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them and they were sore afraid and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Here they are, Tower of Rock, a rock full of caves, the Red Sea, and now the only other way out, the Egyptians. So you're stuck. You're trapped. Again, this is a perfect scenario for a couple of things. One, it's a perfect scenario to complain. Isn't it? There's no way to go. There's no way out. So what do? Well, I have to start complaining, of course. Start murmuring, which they will do. But it's also a perfect scenario for God. In fact, what you discover as you walk with the Lord is He likes these scenarios. We don't like them. But He likes them. Why? Because this kind of scenario will allow God to accomplish His greatest work. And that's what He's into, showing His greatest power. We would just as soon have God show less power. Wouldn't we? And have an easier time or never get into places where we're kind of trapped and stuck. And we would rather God put us in easier places and show less power. But God has a different approach. He wants to put us in impossible situations so that He can do impossible things. Do we appreciate that? Not so much. They didn't appreciate it. There's no way to fight the Egyptians for sure. There's no way to climb the cliffs. There's no way to swim the sea. What are we supposed to do now? Well, they did the right thing here in that they cried out unto the Lord, verse 10. But even though they cried out, they don't have much faith. Well, how do you know? Well, because of what verse 11 says. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Thanks a lot, Moses. Isn't this what we told you originally? Just leave us alone. Don't talk about freedom. Don't talk about redemption. Don't talk about being freed from this place. Just leave us alone. It's better for us to just serve here and not get messed up in life with talking freedom and stuff like that. It's just not going to happen. And then when this comes about, they bring that back to Moses and say, didn't we tell you? You should have just left us in Egypt. We know they don't have much faith because the result of a lack of faith is complaining. We murmur when we don't have faith. And we blame people for things when we don't have faith. That's exactly what they're doing. It's your fault, Moses. We told you this would happen. And they complain and murmur. Now, it's interesting to me that they don't seem to understand, and this takes a bit of time in our walk with the Lord to understand, but let me say this. When you complain, it puts God down in the ones that hear that. It makes God seem small when we complain about our situation. Praise lifts God up in those that hear that. You make God larger and higher as you praise him in the midst of what's going on in your life. Perhaps even tragically or difficulties that are overcoming you. You give the impression to people that God is great when you praise during those times. When you complain, though, you put him down. You make him seem like he's not very big. He's not very powerful. Get that down, folks. Understand it. You're making God seem like he's not very good and he's not very strong when you complain about what's going on. And this is interesting to me. I think this is an important point, so I'll take a couple of seconds here at least to talk about this. Unbelief, this lack of faith, causes us to define God based upon the difficulty. We seem to say what God's able to do based upon how difficult the situation I'm in really is all about. How God is defined by my difficulty is wrong. It's so pathetic. It's so out of order, you see. Rather than defining the problems, defining the distress, whatever it might be, in light of God's power. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. We look at the trouble. And we say, where's God? Rather than looking at God and saying, what's the problem? Who hasn't done that? We look at the problem. Oh, where's God in this? How's God going to work this out? And, oh man, I don't know how I got here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why God would allow this. I don't know why he would put me in this position. Here, I'm against the cliffs of the caves. I'm against the towery cliffs. I'm against the Red Sea. Now here comes the Egyptians. Now what? Rather than looking up at God and saying, what's the problem? So what? We got a towering cliff and caves over here and the army of Egypt here and the Red Sea behind. So what? We have God. That's the difference between fear and faith. Fear complains. Faith praises, even when things are hard. Well, that's going to take some growing up, Pastor Matt. It is. And that's what God's going to allow them to experience. They're not very grown up yet. They just got out of Egypt, you say, so maybe that's a good reason. Maybe, but they'll have a problem like this for many years to come, if you follow the story. The whole wilderness wandering thing, it's a big issue, and they'll have this problem again and again. You know, God, you know, will have to revisit this issue of trials and testing for them. He will in your life as well. So, as they're complaining and murmuring, Moses says in verse 13 unto the people, fear ye not. Moses, I'm kind of impressed with Moses at this point that he doesn't just slap them upside the head. But he's obviously spent a little bit of time with the Lord in the process here and has come to a place where he now encourages the people to don't be afraid. Fear ye not, don't be afraid, he says. But he says, watch, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. What a promise this is to take kind of to the nth degree and know that this issue of Egypt, folks, that we're dealing with presently will not be what we deal with forever. The Lord will finally deal with this whole problem of worldliness and sin. One day we will not even be in the presence of sin. Amen? This is not our life eternally. This is just a temporary time here on earth. We go through these things, but we're going to see deliverance and salvation in a way that kind of expresses the fullness of God's redemption, which means there's no sin and no presence of that. But the promise is good. He says the Lord will deliver them today, and he will. Watch what he says in verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord's going to fight for you. When Egypt comes after you, know this, that the Lord will fight for you. He's the one that really does take on the battle. And this is important. If I'm in Christ, I settle into Christ, the Lord fights for me. He does my battling, you know. He's the one that fights for me. And that's good because I'm not much of a fighter when it comes to this kind of worldly Egyptian kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Anybody besides me cave in more than you fight? Huh? So the rest of you are just fighting and you never cave in. Is that it? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not the one that is the fighter in my corner. Jesus is in my corner. And he fights the battles. And this is important. He will fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you. Well, then what's my part? Verse 14 continues, you shall hold your peace. Be quiet. What does that mean? That's not very nice. Just shut your mouth. Why? Because whatever comes out your mouth when it's open seems to be complaining and murmuring and showing a lack of faith. So just close it and let the Lord fight for you. Be quiet. The psalmist had this in mind in Psalm 46. Remember verse 10 when he said, be still and know that I am God. Same idea. Be quiet and let me be God, would you? Be quiet and I am going to do the fighting. Boy, this is tough for some of us. And then the Lord, interestingly, says to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Obviously, something happened here in the process. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Don't fear. You know, hey, God's going to fight for you and all the rest. Apparently, though, then Moses went to the Lord and started saying, Lord, what have we done? Now, I've done this. I've done this. I've told people, oh, listen, just be encouraged. Don't fear. The Lord's on your side. The Lord's going to fight for you. You're going to make it. It's okay. It's all right. And then I go to the Lord. Lord, what is going on here? I mean, are you kidding with this? Isn't it true? Sometimes we're just really spiritual for other people. And when it comes to our own personal stuff, we're like, it happens. Truly. And I think this is what happened with Moses. He went to the Lord and, Lord, we're stuck. And watch. Now, the Lord says, why are you crying to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Tell those people, get moving. And Moses, you get moving too. He says, you lift up that rod that I gave you and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Moses, this is not the time for you to cry out. Now, this might sound odd, but there are times when the Lord would say, you don't need to pray about that. Well, what do you mean? I thought we were supposed to pray about everything. We are. But once we have prayed and the Lord has spoken, you don't need to pray about that again. Well, what do I need to do? Do what he said. If you're like me, and if you're like Moses, and most of us are, when you pray and you hear something from the Lord, many times if you're not crazy about what he said, you'll pray some more. Lord, let me rephrase that. Lord, let me rephrase. See, we're stuck. The Red Sea's here, the mountains here, Egypt's there. I mean, we are trapped. So just get your rod, put it in the sea, and part the waters. What's the problem? Do you know what I mean? What's the? Oh, Lord, let me pray some more. No, no, no. And this is, I think, what God's saying to Moses. Stop crying and start doing what I told you to do. And listen, prayer can be a smokescreen to keep us from obedience. When the Lord said it, he doesn't want you to pray about it anymore. He wants you to just do what he said. Have you ever heard something from the Lord and then readdressed it in prayer again? Sometimes you'll hear the Lord do what he's doing with Moses. All right, that's enough. Enough with the prayer. Start doing what I told you to do. You don't need to pray about this anymore. Just get after it. Wow. Is that really what's going on? I think it is. And know what he says. You're going to deliver the children of Israel here by dividing the waters. Now, water is indicative of the word, isn't it? We are washed in the water of the word. And Jesus told his disciples, now that I've washed you, you are clean, right? The word that I have spoken to you has made you clean. It's the word of God. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy, make sure that you rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to make sure that we divide the word, because that's where we're going to see people get delivered and experience God's blessing. So divide the waters, Moses. You have the authority to do that, so get after it. Very interesting concept here. And behold, he says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, most scholars believe this is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, the Lord himself, in other words, in an appearance to the children of Israel as a warrior in this particular point, at this particular time. The angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Remember the pillar of the cloud that was present by day, which would lead them and cover them, and then it was a pillar of fire by night to light their way and all that. Well, that was still there, and instead of being there in front of Israel to lead them, now the Lord and his pillar have shifted and have gone behind the people, in between the people and the Egyptians, in between Israel and the Egyptians. Now the pillar is there, standing in the way of the Egyptians. See, God is going to fight for Israel. Well, what are they going to do? Pretty much run for their life. Yeah, that's about it. The way is open. Start running. Run through the open, you know, sea that I'm going to prepare for you. Just get going. Get going. He doesn't say, I want you to stay here right here and try and do this on your own. Remember when God told Moses that you're going to go down by the Red Sea, you're not going to go the way of the Philistines? Remember in the last chapter? He didn't let them go down by the Philistines. Why not? Because he said, the people might want to turn back when they see the warfare of the Philistines. They'll want to quit. So God says, I want them to come this way. Well, Lord, you led them to another place where it's maybe even more challenging. They're going to face the whole Egyptian army. No, they're not. God's going to face the Egyptian army. The way of the Philistines may have given the children of Israel a false sense of security. Meaning what? Meaning they might have thought they could maybe pull off a battle against the Philistines. God didn't even want them to do that. He didn't want them to even think they could do anything in their own strength. So he takes them a different way, puts them in a completely impossible situation. So now they're not even thinking we're going to fight the Egyptians. They're just thinking we're done unless something major happens here. And so this is what God wants them to experience. So now the pillar and the Lord are between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, the children of Israel, so that one came not near the other all night. This was an all-night thing where the Lord stands between Egypt and Israel. And the whole evening, the children of Israel have light, but on the back side of that light was nothing but darkness. And this idea here is that the Egyptians were totally in the dark, completely in the dark, while the children of Israel were experiencing light on the other side of that pillar, just like the Lord. The Lord lights my way, but if I refuse the Lord, I have nothing but what? Darkness. It's just an apparent picture again. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. This is going on. Now, I can see the Lord just kind of making this even more impressive than Cecil B. DeMille did in the Ten Commandments. You know what I mean? In that movie, it just kind of, you know, and it was kind of like, oh, when I was a kid, I thought it was cool. I watched it recently and thought, okay, that's kind of corny looking now. You know, it's the special effects thing didn't really. But the point is, here it tells us that it was an all-night thing. God said, watch this. And he opened part of it. And then, how about this? And he opened more of it. And they were like, wow, they're watching. And here's the point, and I believe this is biblical, even though it doesn't say specifically this is what happened. But all night long, God would open a way a little bit more. And the idea is that the children of Israel were supposed to start moving, right, as he opened. Not that he opened the whole thing and then they just ran across. A little bit at a time, he opened the water. All night long it took, and they just kind of moved through as the way was opened to them. And this is how God leads us, isn't it? He doesn't just open the whole thing, the whole rest of our life. Here you go, it's open. So we can see through like a big tunnel. Okay, now I get it. No. He only lets us see what? What's right in front of us. And then, okay, let me open a little more. Now you go further. Okay, a little more. Okay. Pretty soon, though, they're in the middle of the sea. You know, I imagine going through that and looking around. I mean, it says there was like a wall on each side of water. And when you get out in the middle of that, you got to start thinking, so God, you got this, right? I mean, you're not going to like blink or fall asleep or something, right? Because we need this thing kept back. Huh? But that meant they had to trust him all the way across. That was a long ways. If you look at the Red Sea there, it's a long journey to get across. It would be an all night and part of the next morning kind of endeavor to get across that, walking with a couple of million people. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left, just stacked up. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says that this picture of the children of Israel going through the Red Sea is a type of baptism. So they were brought out of Egypt, and the first thing God does is he puts them in this place where they're going to be baptized. They are going to be kind of seen by the Egyptians, the world, publicly going through that posture of dying and being raised to new life. It's a picture of baptism, Paul says. And Paul goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, he says, and all these things that happened back then are for our learning. They're all pictures for us to learn from and glean from. So the people were walking, and the wall of water was on either side of them, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his horsemen. And it came to pass, verse 24, that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He troubled them. Now, God knows how to trouble somebody. He knows exactly how to trouble somebody. And really, God is just as knowledgeable in doing that as he is in blessing people. He knows exactly what gets people right where they live. And so here, it's interesting what the Egyptians trusted in so much, those 600 chariots, those stealth fighters, you know, those F1 fighters, man, they're coming. You know, God took off the chariot wheels, it says in verse 25, and they drave them heavily. Well, I guess, take the wheels off a chariot and it's not so impressive, is it? So now you're just dragging a box, right, across the dry ground of the Dead Sea, you know, or Red Sea. You're just driving a box now. You know, it's just interesting. The Lord knows how to take your wheels off. He knows how to deal with the devil, and he knows how to slow him down if he's pursuing you. You know, it was James that said, you know, submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it's not because you have such power, but when you submit to God, he has the power to fight for you. And the devil can't hold up against God, so he flees. And here we see a very practical picture of that. So the Egyptians said, when this happened, I mean, can you imagine? They're going across the Red Sea, and they are just cruising, man, trying to catch up with this group of people ahead of them. And all of a sudden, every one of the chariots loses its wheels. Just like that. And you can imagine, they just all stopped and went, what? What's going on? And they said, the Egyptians said, verse 25, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They knew that just didn't happen. One guy's chariot wheels falling off, that's one thing. All 600, that's a different issue. That's a different deal, huh? And so the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. You know, don't fear the enemy, folks. God knows how to deal with him. You don't have to be afraid of Satan. You don't have to be afraid of what he kind of presents to you or comes at you with as he pursues you. So Moses then, verse 27, stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Every single one of those Egyptians that entered into that dry Red Sea ground was drowned when the water came back. Crushing. Imagine the wall of water that would have come down upon them. Just like a torrential flood would just churn them up. Hebrews 11:29 tells us that by faith the children of Israel went through that Red Sea. It got them through into freedom, but it destroyed the Egyptians because they pursued after them. The world is going to face destruction. This is why our message of the gospel is so important, isn't it? This is a story of redemption, but not everybody is going to experience redemption. Children of Israel experienced redemption, but not the Egyptians. They experienced an entirely different reality. But the children of Israel, verse 29, I'm almost done, walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The people believed that God was really powerful enough when they saw this, when they saw this deliverance. Now, this is what redemption is. Because when you look at this story, I just want us to ponder this for a second. Did God do this for these people, Israel, because they were so understanding of his ways? Because they were so mature in their walk? Because they had such knowledge and wisdom, and they really got it? Is that why he did it? Nope. They didn't get it, did they? Did he do this for them because they never complained when things went wrong? They never murmured when it was tough. Is that why God did it? Because they were just, their countenance was so sweet. No, didn't do it for that reason. Because they had great faith. Is that why? Oh, they had such great faith. That's why God did it. No, I don't think you could call what they expressed great faith. God tested their faith, didn't he? He tested their faith. How'd they do? Not so hot. They didn't do so well, really, when their faith was tested. But you know what? God did great. When their faith was tested, they seemed to fail, but God did great anyway. Well, what kind of God is this? Oh, he's a good one. What kind of a God would do that? A gracious God. A merciful God. But they were murmuring and complaining when they got stuck in that fix. And God will test them again. Later. Well, how are they going to do later? Not so hot. Now, if you're like me, you read this, and this gives you hope. It doesn't make you feel condemned. It makes you sense this great hope that if God would do this for them, then he can do this for me. Because when's the last time your faith was tested? How'd you do? How'd we do the last time our faith was tested? Oh, does faith always have to be tested? Yep. Why? Because God's not sure where we're at? No, he knows exactly where we're at. He knows right where we're at. Well, then why test my faith? So we'll know where we're at. And what does this mean? What does this make God look like when the people fail the test so badly, when their faith seems to be weak and needing help? What does it show about God then? If it shows us in such a light that, well, we're pretty faithless, we don't seem to pass these tests very well, what does it show about us? Well, it shows that we're kind of weak and dependent, needy. What does it show about God in this story and in every test that we go through? It shows how great he is, how loving he is, how forgiving he is, how gracious he is. Listen, folks, let me just say something. I'm not perfect. You're saying, you're sure not. I mean, we can see that from a mile away. I'm not perfect, but listen, and this is important. I'm not perfect, but I'm repentant. When I get to a point where I've tested, I might fail, I might flop, I might not make it. But when I'm shown that, I repent. I turn back to the Lord again. Lord, you did that. You got me through that. See, faith in and of itself is just a word. Faith in God is power, because he's powerful. Faith in something else would be powerless, because if you put your faith in something other than God, then you won't experience any power because there's no power in anything else. But God is powerful. So when I come to places where my faith is tested, I know I need to trust in the Lord. And he will put me through tests to give me an opportunity to see that I'm so dependent on him. God doesn't, you know, God doesn't bind himself to the laws of nature or the laws he makes for me. There's no way in the world that the waters in the Red Sea just part just because you think they should. But God can part them. Why? Because he's not bound by the laws he makes. He can break the law of nature anytime he wants to. Jesus did it all the time. Right? He walked on water. He multiplied the loaves and the fish, right? He could make food go a long way. He was able to heal leprosy and blindness and whatever else he wanted to just by breaking the laws. And I mean, nobody else would be able to do that. That's not possible. You can't do that. God can do that because he's not bound by these things that he has put into place. Faith in my life, I don't know about you, faith in my life has been a forced issue. I do not, listen, as spiritual as I want to think I am, I do not just say, I think I'm going to get myself into a posture where my faith is going to be tested. And my faith is going to be, you know, really put to the test. I'm going to make sure I get involved so my faith gets stretched. And I don't do that. That has to be forced upon me. It has to be forced in my life. I don't even ask for it. I should maybe. You might think, well, you should be asking for your faith to be increased. I don't. I'm too busy asking for mercy and grace. Lord, I see a trial developing. Please take it away now. Don't let me go into this. Don't let me go through this. Now, maybe you're more spiritual than me, and you don't do that. When you see trouble coming and you see something building, maybe you just go, oh, thank you, Lord. This is really going to put me through the testing process, and my faith will come out so strong. I don't do it, but God loves me enough to put me through it. Now, he uses circumstances to do that. He uses pain. He uses trouble. I'll never forget 1987. I was an alcoholic, drunk. I drank so much that if you tried to drink with me, I don't care if you're a stout drinker or not, probably kill you to drink with me. And I was going to lose my family. I was going to lose my wife and my kids. They were just little. And I remember just crying out to God, like these children of Israel, feeling trapped. You know, when you're in that place, and maybe you've been there, maybe you're there now, I don't know. But when you're trapped, you don't see any way out. You can't swim the Red Sea. You can't climb that tower. You can't get over that rocky cave-like atmosphere. And on the other side, there's just the Egyptians. There's just the world, and they're not going to help. And you're stuck. So what do you do? I did what they did. I started crying out to God. And I'll tell you, I'll never forget it, the Lord delivered me in such a powerful way that when I was through with that encounter with God, I knew I didn't have to drink again, ever. I just knew it. Boom, done. It's over. But there was a part of me that said, I don't know. I mean, it's the old me, it's the old way saying, you didn't get delivered. You're just playing games with yourself. You just think that God did that, but he didn't. So you know what happened? A test. What kind of test? 2 weeks after that, 2 weeks after that, I got a phone call Wednesday night. Got home from church, and I had a phone call from my dad telling me that my oldest sister was murdered, brutally murdered. And so I'm just devastated. And I'm just broken. And we go down to Southern California to be with the family. And right in the middle of that, 4 or 5 days after we got there, and things are just painful. Everybody's in pain. Right in the middle of that, the Lord showed me. And he spoke to my heart and said, "Do you realize that you hadn't even given it a thought to have something to drink?" And I thought, wow. Because listen, if there was ever a reason or an excuse to go climb into a bottle, that would have been a good one. Huh? Don't you think? Hey, I'm justified in this for sure. I'm just going to go do it. But the Lord showed me something. And I need to say this. That wasn't me. Oh, I was tested. But what came out of that for me, the reality was God is strong. He is able. And if I am absolutely dependent on him, then he can do anything. He can do the most amazing thing. So listen to me. Whatever you're dealing with, wherever you're at, you need to understand there's tests and there's trials just like they were experiencing. But God knows where you're at. In fact, he probably arranged it. And if this life was all there was, there'd be some real tragic things. Huh? But this isn't it. Heaven's coming. And God told them, listen, you're not going to see this Egyptian reality forever. Just for a while. Because God wants you to be dependent on him. And man, when you're dependent on God, then you don't have to be independent anymore. I don't want to be independent. It's like, what a dumb thing to be. I mean, personally, not as a nation, but personally. Lord, I am absolutely dependent on you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your power and your trials even that show just how powerful you are. And I pray today, Lord, for us, for anybody today that is going through the difficulties that life sometimes can throw at us, that I just lift them up. I pray for you to just be strong for them. I pray that even in the battle that they're engaged in, that you would just be there fighting the battle for them, and they would just be quiet and trust that you're there to do just that. And so often, Lord, we fail at that. We do open our mouths. We do complain. We do seem to make you smaller and in our own eyes and in other people's eyes because of our complaints. Forgive us for that. But Lord, continue to show us how powerful you are. Even through our weakness and our lack of faith, you are strong. The man who told Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Lord, we would agree with that so often. We believe in you, but Lord, we're so lacking. Or we're so misguided so often with our faith in the wrong thing. And I pray that you would give us refreshment in this today. You've redeemed us, and that means that we're yours, but we're going to need to know that in some powerful ways, and so you will allow us to go through it. And the hope is, the lesson is, we need to just trust in you with all of our heart, with everything we've got. And when that fails, you will pick up the pieces, and you will deliver and empower in spite of us, because that's what kind of God you are, gracious and powerful and mighty. We love you for that. So we just lift that up to you and ask that in Jesus' name. And I just, while we're still praying, I just want to say to someone today, I don't know if there's somebody here that just, you know, that you've heard a lot of things about God and about Jesus and about this thing called redemption and being bought out of your sin. But if you are honest today and you don't know that that's been accomplished for you, and you want to know that that can be yours, you can be free, from sin and the penalty of it. Not only that, the guilt and shame of it. Maybe everybody's here today and they're saved, but if you're not and you want that for yourself, the Bible says it's so easy. You just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he died for your sin and he rose for you and wants to live in you and for you. And you just believe that and tell the Lord that that's what you want and you shall be saved. So I want to give you a chance today. If that's you, it's no sweat, every head bowed, eyes closed, please. Just if you're here and you would like to make that sure, then I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand up, just right where you're sitting, if that's you. Anyone who doesn't know that they're going to heaven, that this life will end. Okay, I see you. Yep. Anybody else? This is between you and the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are faithful to meet us in this place and to meet us in that place of despair, distress. I thank you for this one that just wants to be saved, forgiven. Sounds so simple, but Lord, it involves so much. It cost your body and blood. It cost you giving yourself up for us. And I pray now for just that cleansing work, that freeing work, deliverance from the penalty of sin. How awesome that is. We celebrate that. We love you for it and commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.